Well, good morning. It is indeed a pleasure to be with you and look forward to the time that we're able to spend with you this week, and excited to be with the church here in the study of the Word of God. As you said, there's a lot of history here. I'm an old Plant City boy and grew up in Plant City and went to a church at 803 West Mahoney Street, and that was the only address I had was my home in Maryland Avenue until I went into the service. But it was the association from that that so much of what we are enjoying, will enjoy this week. In the 60s, late 60s, the Eubanks came to Plant City, and because of that, got to know Brother Ronnie and Sister Mary and the Henderson family. Brother Ronnie has got a marvelous, marvelous sister. Love her to death. But knowing them, and I was blessed to be in a congregation that had men like Morris Norman and Jerry Eubanks and Gary Ogden, and then we went out to Cork, where one of the elders was Brother Miller. That sounds familiar. Went to Cork for a while, so I've looked forward to being with you this week. Of course, we could talk about Joe and Donna Brown, but we won't, because we'll just sort of leave it like that. Love them to death. I've known them just forever. We have a mutual acquaintance of W.O. Brown, and we could talk about W.O. for a long time, but sure good to be with them that was there. But Karen and I are delighted to be with you and hope that you will be benefited by the time that we're able to join together. Thank you to the elders for inviting me to be with you this week and to share with you. Hope you got a copy of the handouts that we can follow along in our studies together as we talk about the need of having an unwavering faith. As I said, I grew up in Plant City, and the church has always been in my life. My father was not a preacher. I laugh and tell this often. My mother was. We just wouldn't let her get into the pulpit. She was an excellent Bible student. But growing up in Plant City was what I call kind of a Norman Rockwell experience. We had solid preaching. We had a lot of young people. We had incredible Bible classes. And so I can never remember a time when the church was not an active and vital part of my consciousness, of my life. And I was blessed of that, and I know that many do not share that, but that was something that I've always shared and enjoyed. And what that has given me is this idea of family and about what the church is about and who we are. We had great Bible classes, and we did Bible drills, and we had to do memory verses, and, you know, and there was a lot of conversions done, gospel meetings that would last for 2 weeks. Yeah, I know, this is only through Wednesday, but you know, it was just sort of a vibrant time of the church. But there seemed to be this great feeling of family and unity that was in the church. And we had our problems. We had, you know, when I was growing up, I know there were some things that were going on. I wasn't aware of those as a young man, but there was still a great sense of family that was there. And the body of Christ has been through so much. And one of the good things about the church is that it's been here for 2,000 years. One of the bad things about the church is that it's been here for 2,000 years. And I say that in the context that, well, sometimes we take things for granted, and we forget the importance and what it means to be in the body of Christ, what it means to be in the family of God. And, you know, we've become sophisticated, and we've become kind of in the cathedral age of Christianity, where we have things in place and we meet in nice buildings and we have a lot of accommodations and things like that. And we become very, just sort of like, just very casual in our relationship about what the church really means. And I've had the privilege of being in a number of countries, and I know Chuck goes to India and Bob goes to Ethiopia, been to Bulgaria and recently in my work in Brooksville in Nicaragua. And the perceptions that they have of the church are so, of course, much, very different, not particularly because of culture, but because of what they realize it is. And I think sometimes that we have lost that vision of family. We've lost the vision of unity. And we need to remember what the body of Christ is and that that's where our faith comes from. And I think as a response to that, sometimes we've kind of lost generations because we believe and say that I'm in the body of Christ and I'm a member of the church, but we don't really have a relationship that we need to have. So I'd like to begin in the gospel or the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12, because as we look at the body of Christ and understand who the body of Christ is and what the body of Christ is, Paul is writing to a church that has got a lot of problems. I think it's fair to say that the church of Corinth was a train wreck. You know, if you look at the, if you think about a congregation that had the kind of problems that Corinth had, if you knew of one of those congregations today, you would say, I'd never attend a place like that. I mean, somebody asked me one time, would you go preach at Corinth? I'm not sure. If I knew all the things that were going on in Corinth, I don't know if I'd want to jump into that shark's tank. That would be kind of a mess to deal with. But the thing about the letters to Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians, is Paul is writing to a church of God that is in Corinth, and while they have incredible problems, they've got division, they've got carnality, they've got immorality, they've got actually conflict among the brethren, they've got marriage questions, they've got people there that don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They've got problems with the Lord's Supper. I mean, it's just a mess. And yet, intermixed in all of that is the desire of Paul to have them remember who they are and what they are. Now, granted, I don't personally know necessarily of any congregation that is so confused as Corinth. And you might look at Corinth and wonder, how could they ever fix that kind of a problem? How could they ever change? Because the disharmony that was clearly there, you know, Paul's sitting down writing a letter and thinking, what am I going to say to these people? And he does address those problems, and he does say, okay, this is what has to be done. But in the latter part of this, in the 12th chapter, he really brings to their mind to remind them what they need to think about of themselves. Aside from all of those problems and things that they're dealing with, they needed to remember, hey, remember who you are and what you are. Because you are the body of Christ, and you are the family of God, and you need to think about that. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12, no doubt a familiar passage to all of us, and to see how Paul addresses the way that they need to see themselves. And I hope that in our studies this week, is that our faith is reaffirmed in the family of God. Our faith is reaffirmed in the fact that we're the body of Christ and how important and how essential and how necessary that is for us in our lives. We begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, and he says, for as the body is one and has many members, both all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For if the body is one, for in fact the body is not one member but many, and if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, and I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? But if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now, God has set the members, each of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable on these, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You're the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles and second prophets and third teachers, and after miracles and gifts of healings and helps, administrations and varieties of tongues. But are all apostles, all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You see, the body of Christ is, as we understand, the need of seeing how we all fit together, and yet we are one. We are one body, but we're made up different. The body is like that, the human body. We see the easy illustration as that we have this one body, but there's many parts that make up the whole. And that's who we are as a family of God. Now, I would also like to add that while we're talking about the body of Christ, it's easy to think, well, he must be talking about that sort of universe. No, I'm talking about Lakeland Hills. I'm talking about Brooksville. I'm talking about where we are individually. Because there is a sense in which we all share in that of the relationship of all the churches, and we are gathered this morning and we're sharing with the people all over the world. That's not what we need to be thinking about. We need to be thinking about, okay, the people that I'm associated with, my brethren in Brooksville, and you here in other places, is that we're all together. But the fact of the matter is, he says that all the members of the church are the same. That is in verse 13, as he says that, okay, we're many, but we're one. But notice who we are. We are one, and this is a rather amazing statement that Paul makes in this time period, because you and I don't think, when we came in, said, are you a Greek or a Jew? You know, I didn't ask that. I mean, you didn't ask that. And you didn't say, well, now, you a slave or you a free or are you a... We don't ask those kind of things. But what Paul says here is rather remarkable in this day and time, because Corinth was a very important city. It was about 40 miles west of Athens, and they had a lot of people that would come in from all over, and so you had a great mixing of people. But he says, let me tell you something. In the church, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. It doesn't matter whether you're a Greek. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave. It doesn't matter whether you're free. Folks, you're one, okay? When we walk in those doors, when we have an association in the body of Christ, we have no distinctions. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter whether you're tall or short. It doesn't matter what's going on with you. None of those things matter. I think one of the greatest joys about the family of God is that we're all the same. I mean, I come from a family of six, and when mom and dad finally got what they wanted, they quit, and that was me. But how can I say? I'm humbled about those kind of things, being the youngest of all. But we're all different. We have four children, Karen and I. We have 12 grandchildren. We married when we were 10. All of those are so vastly different. But we're family. And when all 20-something of us get together in one house, buddy, we are having a great time because we're family. And that's all Paul is saying. I mean, we're of the same blood. We're of the same part of one another. And he says in verse 14, in fact, we are many members. But folks, we're all one, and that's what we have to see is that in our congregation, while, you know, we got these people that sit over here. You ever notice those? Those are those guys. Those are, you know, we sit over. We're still one. I mean, I don't know why we have a, I'm not going to go there, you know, having a thing in the middle. We ought to just be together. But we should never think of ourselves as being different from other people. We're family, and our faith is built upon our relationship that we are baptized into Christ and we share in the same blood and that we are members. And when members begin to think that they're better than others or that some members are not unnecessary, problems come. And that's one of the things that he's going to address. Can you imagine saying, well, no, that person's not important. I mean, this person is, but that person, they're not necessary. Can you imagine saying, I can't imagine saying that about even my siblings. I can't imagine saying that to my children. I'm sure not going to say it about my grandchildren. I mean, I'm not going to say that they're not important, and yet what's going on in the church so often is that you have these these infighting, you have these situations coming up and we think that we're really different. And what he tries to tell us is that nobody can say that they're not important. And there's two ways to look at this. Number one, I can't think of myself as being, well, I'm not important. Or I can't say of somebody else that they're not important. Because no, here it is, no member is unimportant. He makes a sort of, it's really kind of funny in a way. If the foot, verse 15, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, is it not the body? I mean, does that make a difference? Okay, my foot's going to start talking. Okay, I'm not of the body. And it's like, what are you talking about? You're right there. I mean, how can you say you're not of the body? You're right there. The hand can't say, well, I'm not part of the body. Just because they say that, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. What do you mean? Why would you say that? And sometimes we have those who would think that, well, I'm just not important. I'm just not. Why? Well, because I don't lead singing. Well, that's okay. Because I don't preach. Well, that's okay. Because I'm not an elder, a deacon, or a Bible class. That's okay. None of those things really matter in and of themselves. No member can say they're unimportant. Because I don't really understand how my body works, but there's parts of my body I don't know what it's there for. But it's there for it. I'm glad that it's there. But I'll tell you, sometimes I find out why it's there because when something happens to it, my whole body reacts. I think, oh, that's why you're there. And so we need to see that nobody can say of themselves or other people, well, I'm not of the, I'm not a, you know, because I'm not a hand, I'm not, because I'm not of an eye. I mean, that's kind of weird. Can you imagine the ear saying, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body? I mean, that would just, you know, verse 17 is just really weird. Because what if the whole body were an eye? What would that be? That would be Mike Wazowski. Well, what that would be. But you know, if the eyes, you know, got jealous and they wanted to be the ears, what would you do with your eyes on the side of your head? I mean, the whole concept, it seems ridiculous in the body sense. Why do we do that in the body of Christ? And we may not necessarily, you know, point, but sometimes we really don't have the love and the compassion for others. And the fact that one member cannot say to the other, because verse 17 reminds us that not any one person is more important than the other. Because the whole body cannot be one person. One of the problems I think that happens a lot in the religious world is that they exalt one person and you have this one individual. That's not one of the things that I love about the body of Christ is the fact that we have different functions and I preach and I lead singing and I teach Bible class and do a lot of different things and then there's this brother or this sister and they don't do any of those things. But they're just as busy as I am. I remember the story told, I don't know her, but I remember the story told of a woman who I think it was in Indiana. It's one of these preacher stories. She couldn't even get out of her house. And she couldn't do a whole lot of things. She was shut in. But she brought more people to Christ than anybody in the building. You know why? Because she had a telephone. That was in the days with, you know, you did this. She had a telephone, and she used whatever ability. She was necessary because she understood that she was part, and they understood that they were part of one another. And the other part of the fact is that we can't say that somebody is unimportant because nobody is unimportant. And I love that. I want people to understand you're not unimportant. You're important. I know you may not be able to do things like, but you're important to me. Because when you're not in your seat, for example, I take note of that. And as a family, we ought to always consider one another and the fact that we are necessary for one another and we need one another because nobody is unimportant. And I want to look at verse 22 just for a minute. And I learned this from Gary Ogden in my early days of preaching. You kind of get frustrated because this is going on and that's going on and all these things are going on. And, you know, you get a little frustrated with members who aren't doing what they ought to be doing and they're not behaving like they ought to be doing and all that kind of stuff. And just kind of get frustrated about that. And Gary told me one day, he said, no much rather those members of the body would seem to be weaker or necessary. we like to emphasize the busy, active, and participating people. But you know, even weaker members of the congregation are necessary. We should never say, well, they're just not important. To me, family is that we should never, ever come to the point that we think that anybody here is not important, because everybody is. God does not want division in his body. God wants the body to share in the care for one another. He wants them to feel that relationship. And nobody, it doesn't matter where they sit, it doesn't matter who they are, everybody here is important, and we have to think about that. That's where our faith is established as the congregation, that we look at other people and we say, boy, they're important. Let me ask you something. Do you know the name of every person in this congregation? I'm not talking about the children, because I have a hard time with that. I don't know. They're just, it's like, I forgot. Who are you now? Oh, yeah, okay. I got tickled that in Brooksville, we're about 80 or so, and periodically somebody will say, well, who is so-and-so? And I'm saying, they sit across the building from you. You've known them longer than I have. What do you mean you don't know who they are? And it's sort of a funny thing that we fall into, that we get comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that, because I like to be comfortable with certain people. And that's okay. God's not saying that that's a wrong thing. But what about that other person? And if there's somebody in the congregation that I don't even know who they are, I should go to them and then just say hello to them. What he is saying is that we're a family. We're together. Nobody is unimportant. Nobody is unnecessary. Nobody. And I love that part. And even those members that we think to be less honorable, we bestow greater honor. God doesn't want division in his body. And then he goes on to say that no member can say that the other is important. And don't say that either. Don't put that out. I'm trying to use the, I'm a little behind, but. Okay, there it is. Okay. In verse 24, he doesn't want there to be division. Now see, that's up to me. The elders have their role in making sure the congregation is united and one. But that's my work. And I want there to be harmony. And I want there to be love. And I want there to be an enjoyment of what we share together. And he asked all of these rhetorical questions that, you know, we know that the obvious answer is here, but the fact of the matter is that we are connected and that we share in the things that happen to one another. We know that if we are working and we hit our thumb with a hammer, that the thumb's connected to the feet. Because then the feet go to dancing, and you kind of wonder why the thumb made the feet dance, but it will. And it's, you know, because it's connected and because we feel that. And so when somebody in the congregation, maybe I don't know them really well, but when somebody in the congregation maybe suffers something, I have a sense of empathy for them. Why? Because I'm connected to them. I understand that if I literally just cut my arm off and laid it off to the side, you could do whatever you wanted to that, because I'm not going to feel anything. Why? Because I'm not connected. I need to be connected to one another. I need to share in that with one another. And if one member suffers, I suffer. And if one member enjoys something, I enjoy that, because I'm connected. And that's where my faith grows. I mean, faith comes from a lot of things. I know faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you know where my faith comes? In my association with my family. And I love being with my family. I love sharing things with my family. And in my spiritual family, it's because we're all together in one. And I enjoy those things together, because we are connected. And then he goes on to say in verse 27, everybody has a place, because everybody is essential. Now, you're a member, you are the body of Christ and members individual. God, when he put the body together, put it together in an amazing way. And every part has a design. I may not even know what that is, and I may never know, but that's okay. And in the church, of our Lord, and in my family, everybody has a purpose. Everybody has a design. Now, not everybody can do all these things, because not everybody could be an apostle. Not everybody could be a prophet. Not everybody could be a teacher. And not everybody had the gift of miracles. That would be so cool to be able to do a miracle. But they probably wouldn't let me have one. You know, they probably said, listen, the greatest miracle you can have is if you quit by 12 o'clock. But, you know, it doesn't matter whether I had a miracle or not, if I had the gift of healings or if I could speak in tongues or interpret. But what does he say in verse 31? Desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. You know why? Because we're family. We're the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is something that we realize in our relationship with one another, with everybody in the body of Christ. There are some pretty heady people in Scripture. I mean, you know, everybody knows about Noah. Boy, what a great guy he was. He built the ark, saved the world, him and seven other people. I mean, and you got Abraham, boy, a friend of God, the whole thing. I mean, he was a father of the whole faithful few. And you got great stories about Abraham. And, you know, Joshua was the guy who led the people around the city of Jericho, and he conquered Canaan, and that was pretty cool. And then you got David, the whole thing about the Valley of Elah and the killing of Goliath. I mean, you've got these really, really huge people, you know, in the stories of the Bible. I like to talk about the not-so-known people because they're important too. One of my most favorite stories, is that good English, most favorite? One of my most favorite stories is found in 2 Kings chapter 5. You know why? There was a guy named Naaman, had leprosy, you know the story? He was the commander of the Syrian army. And on one of the raids, he went down to Israel, and he captured a little girl. What's funny, or what's interesting about that story is we don't even know her name. He brings that little girl home. She becomes the slave of the wife of Naaman, and she sees her master has leprosy. And she tells her mistress, if he goes down to Israel, there's a prophet that'll cure him of his leprosy. This is her captor. This is the guy who took her away from her home. I don't know what happened and how all that transpired, but it was probably not a great day when she got captured because she was taken away. And yet she came up there and she told him to go and get the prophet who would take care of that leprosy. And he did. He went down, talked to him, got finally his act together, went down to the Jordan River, dipped seven times. And do you know who Jesus talks about? The man who was cured of leprosy. There were a lot of lepers in that day, but that little girl made a difference. And we don't even know her name. Young people, you can make a difference in a lot of people's lives. A young maiden captured in a Syrian raid changed the life of Naaman. And I can only imagine when Naaman came back home, he's like, I love you. You get extra rations today, buddy. I'm going to give you some licorice or something. You know what I mean? You just have to imagine the relationship. And she changed his world completely. In John, the sixth chapter, when Jesus is teaching with more than 5,000 people, there's 5,000 men. We don't know how many. But you don't count the men and women. And they were looking hungry, kind of like you are. And go get something to eat. You know, there was one kid who was smart. There was one young man who prepared himself because there was apparently only one person that brought lunch that day. And he brought 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And I know the miracle is an astounding miracle, but do you know that could not have happened if that little young man hadn't brought his little thing? If he didn't bring his little basket? Why? He changed the world. Judas, not the one you're thinking about. When Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus and he was going to arrest all those Christians, remember the Lord came to him and said, and he says, you go into Damascus. Later, God comes to a man by the name of Ananias and he said, Ananias, I want you to go talk to Saul of Tarsus. Well, Heard a lot about the, where is he? Well, he's at the house of Judas. Judas and his wife and family took in the persecutor of the church. Can you imagine how scary that was? Because Saul had been going around arresting people, putting them in jail, and he was casting his vote to condemn them to death. He was causing people to be blasphemed. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was just the most wicked person in the mind of a Christian there could be. And yet Judas and his wife and his family opened the door one day, and there was Saul of Tarsus, and they invited him in. And for 3 days, they took care of him. Now, Paul was blind. They could have killed him. They could have done a lot of things to him. They could have put things in his food. They could have put the furniture in the way so he would trip and fall. Whatever. No. The house of Judas was important because that's where Saul went and Ananias came and he changed the life of Saul. And I like to think about things like this. I wonder if Saul ever came back to Damascus, when he did come back to Damascus, and say, I got somewhere to go. I'm going to go see Mrs. Judas. She makes the best coconut cream pie in the world. I'm going to go see people that took care of me. They changed the world, and we don't know much about them. And, of course, then there's Dorcas, all the things that she did. And then we could talk about other people. Just real quick, if you look in the New Testament this way, there was a lot of people that opened their homes. Aquila and Priscilla, you know what they had? They had the church in their home. And in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 15, a guy named Nymphas, the church was in their home. Philemon had the church in his home. You know why? They were doing what they could do. They were the family of God. They didn't do maybe a lot of things, but they did what they could do. And that's all that they did. They just said, hey, why don't y'all come to my house? I mean, I don't know if Philemon or Nymphas or, you know, Aquila and Priscilla were pretty well equipped, but, you know, these are just people doing what they could do. Why? They just opened their home. And isn't that what we ought to be doing as a family of God? I may not be able to preach and teach, but I've got a home. Maybe I could open up and invite some people over. And I love Romans chapter 16 because in Romans chapter 16, I mean, look at all these people that he named there. I mean, there's just a whole list of people. Have you ever thought about all those names that are there in Romans chapter 16? These are just people that are doing what they're doing. And we don't really know hardly anything about these folks. I mean, there's some great people that are mentioned here. I love verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosis. I wish we had more kids. I'd have named them that. I mean, these are some great, but these are just people that Paul is saying, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, because they were doing what they were doing. Why? Because they were part of the body of Christ. They didn't consider themselves better, and they didn't consider anybody unnecessary because everybody was important. And then you've got Revelation chapter 3. You think Corinth was a bad place to be? You want to be a member of the church of Sardis? Whoa. The church of Sardis, Jesus said, was a dead church. They had a name, but they were dead. As dead as a wrong-neck rooster. And Mary Heaton knew how to do that. Dead, D-E-A-D, D, dead, dead. And you think, whatever. But there were some walking in white. Why? They were doing the best they could. They were lights in a congregation that was dark. And you know, I don't know, a lot of times people, they go out different congregations. Why didn't those folks just go to another congregation? Well, they probably couldn't, but they were going to glow where they were because they were important to God. No matter what was going on, they were important to God. Everyone is important in the body of Christ. We can sometimes feel that we're not an essential part of the local congregation. My friends and brethren, you're an integral part of this congregation, as we are of any other congregation. We're important. The things that we have to bring to the table, the things that we're able to do by sending cards or texts or emails, or all of that, or just saying hello with a kind handshake, or just being interested in one another, doing small things. I have a dear sister back at Brooksville that I'm telling you what, she and Hallmark must have, she sends out more cards than anybody I know in my life. And I love getting them from her. I am a member of the body of Christ, and I am needed. Wherever I sit, wherever I am, whatever I'm able to do or not do, I am important. Why? Because I'm part of the body of Christ. I like what Abraham said, and I like the King James Version because it says it better. Actually, he's talking about he and Lot. We be brethren. You be my brethren. We be brethren. You know what that means? We're part of the body of Christ. We're many members. And the one body needs every member. But one day, we're going to be all gathered together. We're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be glorifying God together, and we're going to be praising together, and I want you standing there next to me, and I'm going to be standing next to you, and we're going to be brethren praising the Lord because we're going to be there together because we're of the body of Christ. And there will be no distinctions in heaven. We're just going to be there praising God, and that's all we're going to be doing, just praising God. In Philippians chapter 2, one of the admonitions that he gives here to the church of Philippi is the need of finding that unity that is together. And the fact that in that unity, we need to find our humility. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. I care about you. I want you to care about me. We need to care about one another. And it's about us. It's about being together in our relationship. Don't let the disharmony of the world destroy these things. And that's what we need to see in the relationship that we have in Jesus Christ, is that we are indeed together as one. Because I'm a body that is part of the body that you're a part of. And one day we're going to get to go to heaven together, and we're going to get to spend eternity together. And it's going to be so much more wonderful. Because to me, church family here is just a little bit of heaven. Because I love my brethren. Because they mean so much to me. And as we've said, there's so many names that we could talk about of what they've done for me. And no doubt for you as well. And I look forward to the association that we'll have this week in that way. Thank you.